With me in God's holy word to the book of Acts, and our text today is Acts chapter 15 verses 1 and 2, and we will begin reading back in chapter 14 just to get a little bit of the context. It's been several weeks since we were in Acts in the morning. And we still have a few things to finish up in the book of Nehemiah, but we'll do that after we finish Jonah in the evening. So I'm excited to be back in the book of Acts, we come now to this portion of Scripture in Acts 15. But let's begin reading God's holy word together, Acts chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Now let's pray. Lord, we have heard your very word read. And Lord God, what an amazing thing it is that you, the God who spoke the world into existence, that, Lord, you have been so kind to speak your word and to record it through the prophets and the apostles by the work of you, O God, the Holy Spirit, so that these men didn't write and speak their own thinking and their own opinions, but your very word. And we thank you that you have preserved and kept it down through the ages. And so, Lord, your word is precious to us because it's the revelation of you and from you, that we might know your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know who you are and what pleases you, how to live trusting in Jesus. So, Lord, we come to you as hungry little children, begging, Lord Jesus, that you would come down and that you would preach your gospel to our hearts, and that, Lord, we might grow in you. Lord, be in our midst this day. Lord Jesus, unsheath your sword, and, Lord, wield it this day to save us, to grow us, to help us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And certain men came down from Judea Well, today as we begin this new chapter in the book of Acts, we see that there was a big problem in the church at Antioch. Now, Antioch was there north of Jerusalem on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. And that was the church that had sent Paul and Barnabas out on their missionary journey up into Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And they had gone all up through and made a big arc and then had retraced their steps and then had sailed back down through the Mediterranean and had come back to Antioch. And they have gathered the church together. We see in chapter 14, the big end, and reported, and you'll notice in verse 27 of chapter 14, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now we see the gospel bursting forth, and we see that the church, which up until this point had by and large been pretty much just those who were Jewish who had become Christians. Now, all of a sudden, we see just an incredible explosion of the gospel grabbing hold of men and women and boys and girls and whole cities coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the regions that were just pagan. And this was indeed an amazing thing for these Jewish Christians to behold. And so this is going to become a big, joyous thing, but it's also going to present an opportunity for Satan to come and to seek to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the gospel is going forth, Satan does not like that. And so here we see the evil one coming now and sowing a great, great discord and strife in the church of the Lord Jesus to such an extent that if this issue is not resolved, it's going to end up being destruction and death. For the body of Christ. It's going to be a horrible, horrible consequences. Here was the issue, and I want you to just notice the verbs that are used and the words, nouns, and adjectives that are used to describe the condition of the church. Certain men came down, and here's what they taught. We're going to look at that more later. But look at verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small what? Dissension and dispute with them. Now, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? That makes for a real pleasant, peaceful life, doesn't it? Where you have dissension and dispute. You've got strife. You've got debate going on where people are saying, no, it's this way, no, it's this way. And both sides are so adamant, and this was of such an issue that it is impossible for them to be able to say, well, let's just agree to disagree. I mean, this is something that is at the very heart of the gospel. How are men made right with God? If you don't get that right, really nothing else matters, does it? Because you're going to either spend eternity in hell or heaven on the basis of that issue. How are people made right with God? How can you be saved? You're either going to have a taste of hell or heaven in this life. And so these are not casual issues. These are not issues about whether it might snow tomorrow or not. These are not issues about whether you like chocolate pie or lemon meringue better. These are issues of life and death. And these are issues that if they're not solved, it's going to be impossible for this body to continue to love each other and function. The task that God has given the church of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth will come to a screeching halt. You remember, one of the things that had been such a powerful, powerful tool in adorning the gospel that was preached was that these people lived the gospel. You remember back in the book of Acts, we've seen, for example, in chapter 2, how the people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? They don't just say they love God, but they show that they love God by loving each other. They show the reality of the gospel in the way they live, in the way they treat one another. For example, in Acts chapter 2, we see these people in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. They had something in common. And now we see the very thing that drew them together, there is sharp dissension, sharp disagreement. The breaking of bread and prayers, and then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now this wasn't something being forced by the civil magistrate like many people in our day and time envision. Of people being taken care of, that's the way to take care of people. You ought to have a gun pointed at people, and people ought to be forced to redistribute wealth. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't even teach that the church is supposed to enforce some kind of sharing. This was just a spontaneous expression of love for God and love for one another in the name of Jesus Christ that just could not help but be done because people had come to know the saving work of Jesus Christ. And they saw brothers and sisters who were in need, and they just spontaneously said, well, here, I have some extra, let me share. And so, how did God use this testimony? Well, turn with me over in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. There was a dispute that arose over the fact that it appeared to the Greek-speaking people who had been converted that the widows in that group of people were being neglected in the daily distribution of food, that there was a preference that was being given. And so the apostles, they sought the face of the Lord God, and they said, we need to address this problem of there being need and dissension, and so we don't have time to attend to this crucial aspect of the ministry of the gospel. We can't preach the Word of God and do all of these other things at the same time. So the Lord Jesus has instructed us that there needs to be an office in the church that will take the place of the old Levitical office that was in charge of mercy ministries. And so here we have the beginning of the office of deacon. And what was the result of this mercy being shown and demonstrated now with great effectiveness as these seven men, these deacons, take over this aspect of the life of the body of Christ where even those who were in need in their midst would be ministered to and be cared for and loved, and this gospel again now is going to shine forth brightly just in the way God's people treat one another. What happened? We'll look down in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. Then the word of God did what? It spread. Not only was the gospel being preached powerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit, but there was a living demonstration, a living illustration going on constantly before the eyes of a watching world, where people saw the change that took place in people's lives, and particularly how these people loved and cared for one another. And it made people stop and kind of go, whoa, what's going on here? This isn't normal. I mean, look at the world. Is it normal for the world to love and care for each other and gently show the compassion? No, that's not the norm. I mean, pick up People magazine. Don't really encourage you to do so. But just read of what the world, how it operates, and what's going on in the world. But here were people who were loving one another. And notice the next part. Many of the disciples multiplied, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that's interesting, because the priests were the ones who in the Old Testament economy were supposed to be doing this leading of God's people in taking care of the needs. And you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? What made the Good Samaritan so striking was there had been a priest and a Levite who had also seen the man beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, and they didn't have time to fool with this fellow who had been beaten and left. But there was a Samaritan who did. And so here, as these priests see the gospel, the reality of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ to save and transform people's lives being demonstrated before their very eyes, they are attracted to Jesus Christ. Well, here in Acts chapter 15 now, we have an issue that all of this is going to come to a screeching halt if this controversy is not taken care of. And so what we have in Acts chapter 15 is we have a chapter that shows how controversies that would destroy people's lives and relationships in their homes, but especially the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has applications to other relationships. If God doesn't help us and save us, where will we be? And He has provided a way for us to not be destroyed by sin and disagreements. And we're going to be talking about biblical church government. Now you say, are you kidding? Henry, are you really serious that we're going to spend more than 1 week, but I mean even 1 week, talking about something as dull and boring and dry as biblical church government? And doesn't that just get you excited to think about it? I mean, Henry, our country is going to hell in a handbasket. And you're going to waste time looking at biblical church government? What a waste. What a waste of time and energy. Well, this is how the church in our day views this subject. And look at the church in our day. Look at the state of the church in our day. Look at the state of families in our day. The Lord Jesus is the King and head of the church. He alone has the right to tell us how we ought to live in all of life, including the church. It does make a huge practical difference for me, my family, for you, your family, for this church body, for our community and our country. whether we are able to solve problems. You ever face any problems? You ever have a problem in your home? You ever have a problem with a friend? If we can't solve problems, what happens to us? Relationships grow distant. They're broken eventually. And where is the gospel of Jesus Christ left? You see, this is not just an issue talking about our own ease and comfort, although it does greatly affect our own ease and comfort. But we're talking about something even more important than our own ease and comfort. Now, this will be a blessing to you personally, but it may not be easy. But ultimately, it will be for your blessing. But we're talking about the honor of God's name. We're talking about whether the gospel is going to be held up and adorned in a way that people will be drawn to Jesus Christ, or whether we will, along with the church in our day and time, continue to go down the road of rebellion against the Lord Jesus and be saying to the world, this gospel is really not true. All right. I want you to notice that in verse 2, because there was such a breach that was developing in the church at Antioch, notice what happened. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others might as well give up and just forget it. Is that what your Bible says? Mine doesn't say that. It says because they had a problem that they could not, on the local level, solve, they said, we need help. And so, what do? And Paul and Barnabas said, well, here's what we need to do. We need to go and get the help of other elders. And the apostles were still alive at that time. And so we'll include them too. And so, verse 3, being sent on their way by who? By the church. The elders at the church in Antioch said, we've got a problem we can't solve. We can't hammer this thing out. We've got disagreement. We're gonna blow here. If this isn't resolved, we're not going to survive as a church body. This is just going to rip us apart. And we cannot sit back and let that happen, because the honor of the Lord's name is at stake. And people's lives are going to be maimed and destroyed by this. And so we've got to do something. What do? We need to appeal to these other elders to look at this and help us seek the face of the Lord Jesus and figure out how to solve this problem. So that's what they did. Look down in verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. At that time, the bulk of the Christians were located still in the area of Jerusalem and Judea. And so that's why they went to that place. And so they sought the face of Almighty God. And verse 7, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them. And then you'll notice, down in verse 13, after they had become silent, James answered, saying. So you've got Peter and you've got James speaking. And so, as we're going to see, they don't just come up with new things. Even though these men are apostles, they're functioning here as elders along with these other elders. And what they do is they appeal to Scripture. They say, what does God say about this issue? What does God say about this problem? And that's the duty of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to make up her own opinions and declarations, but to go to the Word of God and to say, now here's what God says about this. And so that's what we see taking place here. And then I want you to notice, down in verse 22, after they had heard and come to agreement, this is what the Bible says about this problem. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's how we're saved. That's how we're justified. That's what they came. You don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. You don't have to be circumcised and keep the Old Testament ceremonial law to be a Christian. That's what they said. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Old Testament scriptures taught. And that's where we take our stand. Notice in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And so here's the pronouncement. And I want you to notice down in chapter 16 what force this decision, this resolution to the problem had. Look down in chapter 16. They're going back to the church at Antioch, and then they go out from there. And notice verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to be kept, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And notice it doesn't say they delivered to them the opinions, or they delivered to them the suggestions, or they delivered to them something that you could take or leave, but they delivered to them what? The decree. They delivered to them, here's what God Almighty says in His Word, and here's what we're telling you, therefore, you ought to do on the basis of what the Word of God says. Now, that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 15. But if you don't understand that what we're seeing here is not just the resolution of a problem, but we're seeing a pattern that God is giving to us for how we also can resolve problems. Because if you think you can go through life without ever having problems, you either are living in a fairy tale world, or I need to talk to you afterward and figure out how in the world you're doing it. I mean, every single one of us, we're going to have times, and we don't want them to come, but in God's providence, we have times where we have problems, disagreements, sometimes sharp disagreements, sometimes in our own homes, sometimes in our church family, sometimes with people outside the church, sometimes with other groups of people, maybe other churches, maybe all kinds of different scenarios, business disagreements. How in the world can we live as Christians together with these conflicts and problems? Well, what we're going to see today, we want to look at three basic truths if we would really understand and appreciate what's going on here. Notice that there were elders and apostles that were appealed to. And the first thing that we need to understand is that God Almighty is the governor of the universe. God Almighty is the governor of the universe. And we see that taught here in Acts 15. The God is the one that we ought to look to order life and to solve the problems of life. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Now, some people might say, well, who do the elders think they are? You know? Why should I listen to an elder? Why should I go to an elder when there's a problem? All right, let's look in Romans 13. It's not because elders think they're so wise and smart. It's because Almighty God has ordained various spheres of government to do various things. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Every authority in this universe derives its authority not from the people, but from God. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, there's a lot of authorities that don't acknowledge that. That's true. But that doesn't mean they're not appointed by God. Whether they acknowledge it or not, every authority in this universe derives its right to rule and is placed in that position of power by Almighty God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So now he's shifted from talking about all authorities, and now he's talking about a particular authority. And the particular authority that he talks about here in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4 and 5 is, guess what? The civil magistrate. And so he says, here's the job of the civil magistrate that Almighty God, the governor, has put this lesser government in position and place to do, to be a terror to evil, to be a protector of those who do good. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. The civil magistrate ought to view himself as God's servant to carry out temporal justice in this world, to terrorize evildoers and to protect those that are doing good by God's definition of good and evil. And the place God has revealed what's good and evil is in Holy Scripture. And here, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so the first thing, if we would really appreciate what's going on in Acts 15, we have to understand that these people are appealing to Almighty God to solve their problems through the authorities that God has placed to do those very things in the church. Now, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. God is the one who is the governor of this universe, and all other authorities are under him and derive their right to rule from, under, by, and for Almighty God. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, how are you coming with trying to break the wicked habit of talking about the government as referring to Washington, D.C. I've been trying to break myself of that habit. That's a wicked habit. It's not true. That is not the government. The government is the Lord Jesus Christ seated upon his throne in heaven. That's the government. And the government, little g, yeah, it's in Washington, D.C., and Richmond, and Charleston, and Tazewell. That's true. But those lesser governments are under the Lord Jesus Christ. So is the church. The government will be upon his shoulders. And I want to remind you that there are four basic spheres of government under the Lord Jesus Christ. There's self-government. That's the most basic form of government, where we govern ourselves. We control ourselves. We're to rule over ourselves. There's certain things we ought to do, certain things we shouldn't do. And if we would enjoy and live free and happy and prosperous lives, we will acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is our Creator and Redeemer, and we can have self-government under Him, and that's the way that works. There's family government. The Lord Jesus Christ has ordered, here's how a home's supposed to look and operate. There are husbands and wives and parents and children. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, for example, that's one place. It's not the only place, but that's one place where God has spelled out, here are the roles for the governors in the home. But the governor of the home is the Lord Jesus Christ. And husbands are to be the head of the home and to care and love their wife. And mamas and daddies are to be the governors over children. And children are to obey and submit and honor to their parents. That's what God says the government of the home looks like. And then there's the government of the church. There are elders that God has called. And those elders are supposed to take the Word of God, just like self-government is supposed to take the Word of God and say, now here's how Jesus wants me to live. And family government is supposed to take the Bible and say, now here's how Jesus wants me to live. And the church is supposed to be ordered according to what the Word of God says. Jesus is the king and the head of every person, whether they acknowledge it or not. Saved and unsaved. Jesus is the one that made them that they must bow before or they will perish. Families. Jesus is the head of our homes, whether we acknowledge it or not. And Jesus is the head of the church, whether the church acknowledges it or not. And if it doesn't acknowledge it, what'll happen? It'll perish. And the state. Jesus is the head. He's called in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, what? The ruler of the kings of the earth. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, he's got a name written on his thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we see that God spells out for us in His holy word that all of these spheres of government, as Romans 13 teaches, are all under Almighty God. And all of these spheres of government ought to be going to the law book and the instruction manual of Almighty God to figure out what Jesus says they ought to be doing in their various spheres of authority. Now, in our day and time, it's a scary thing to live in a culture where most people think that the state is ultimate and over everything. And that is rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus is over all of these lesser governors, and they ought to be acknowledging Him and seeking to live in accordance with Him. Well, not only is God the governor of the universe and all other government derives from Him, but secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ has given a certain government to His church, and it is the duty of this government in the church to acknowledge Jesus and what He says ought to be the way the church is cared for. Now turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're just going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so here's a letter to the church at Philippi. And who is the church in Philippi? all the saints. And then he mentions two classes of officers, of governors. And one group has the responsibility, the bishops, of doing a certain thing. And then the other officers, they also are supposed to do a certain thing, bishops and deacons. Well, let's quickly look at these offices. First of all, Acts chapter 20. Let's talk about, first of all, bishops. Now, if I were to tell you that my name is Bishop Johnson, what would you think? Say, now, wait a minute here. Hold on here. Who said you're no longer just an elder? Who made you a bishop? Well, we generally don't use that term, do we? But if we rightly understand it, there's Bishop Schrader and Bishop French and Bishop Johnson. All right, before you get too worried now, let's look at this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And the Greek word that's translated in the English elder there is the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyteros. And if you use your imagination a little bit, there's an English word that we get from presbyteros, Presbyterian. Where in the world? When I was in the fourth grade, I can remember having to spell Presbyterian and thinking, whoever invented this word, boy, I'd like to get a hold of them. You know, I had to write that on a paper. You know, Presbyterian, it took me a week to learn how to spell it. And so, what is this thing, Presbyterian, presbyteros? Well, it just is a word that has reference to elders. All right, so he calls for the elders of the church. And then look down in verse 28. He's talking to this same group of men, the elders. And look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And the word overseer there is the word bishop. And it's the Greek word episkopos. Okay, so these verses, and we could go over and look, and we're going to look quickly at a couple of other examples, but wherever you see the term presbyteros or elder, you see also that those same people can be referred to by another name, overseers or bishops, episkopos. And so elders are bishops, and bishops are elders. All elders are bishops, and all bishops are elders. In other words, there's not elders and then bishops up here. But what we see is these are terms that refer to the same people. All elders are bishops, and all bishops are elders. Let's look at another example of this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here we have the qualifications spelled out. And I want you to notice the context in verses 14 and 15. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He said, Timothy, I'm hoping to come to you soon, but in case I'm delayed, it was important for me to write these things to you so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the church. And he spells out here in verse 1, this is a faithful saying of chapter 3, if any man desires the office of a what? Bishop. He desires a good work. And he goes down, and now he's giving the descriptions of what a bishop is supposed to do. Now keep your finger there and turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. And so you have a list here in Titus of the same qualifications for bishops and elders. Notice what he says in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. There's plurality of these elders. In a biblical church, you have more than one elder, because as we saw in Acts 20, the elders are supposed to not only keep watch over the flock, but over each other. And what a blessing it is to have accountability. Not always easy, not always pleasant, but always a blessing. To have people who are you're accountable to, who love you and are willing to come to you and say, you know, Henry, I think you need to repent. I don't think you dealt with this situation right. I love you, but we need to sit down and talk. Now, that's painful, but what a blessing that is. And here in Titus, notice that he was supposed to appoint elders, plural, in every city. And here are the qualifications. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children, faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a what? Bishop. And so here are your two words used interchangeably again in these qualifications. All elders are bishops, and all bishops are elders. You see, in our day and time, there are many churches that are not ordered. They don't govern themselves according to what the Bible spells out. And it does create problems. If we don't do what Jesus says, it has consequences. And that's true for this matter of the way the church is to conduct herself. The way she is to keep herself under the Lord Jesus Christ with purity and peace. Purity and peace. Well, we're going to stop there. I don't want to rush through these things. Let me ask you just a few simple little questions. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have a problem in your home or in this church, what are we going to do? Well, if you can, you practice what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says. But above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers what? A multitude of sins. And so if you can, you let love cover offenses. But sometimes, either because the offense is of such a nature, you can't just gloss over it. For example, if you hear that I'm planning to murder somebody, you couldn't just say, well, I'm just going to let love cover that. You know, I've known Henry all these years. I mean, if he wants to murder somebody, that's okay with me. You know, I'm broad-minded. I'll just let love cover. I mean, there are certain offenses that it you can't let love cover. And then there are other times when, even though the offense may be petty, it may be just the silliest thing. Like, whether your wife squeezed the toothpaste tube in the middle or the end. I mean, you know, that's pretty petty. I mean, does it really matter? No. Well, maybe it does. It may be a petty thing, but if it's something that I just can't get over because of my littleness, then God says there are certain things that need to be done. In Matthew chapter 18, God says that we ought to go to the person that has offended us. If your brother sins, you go to him in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. You go to your husband or your wife or your daddy or your mama or your brother and your sister, and you say, look, I love you, and there's something that's come between us, and I know this is something that probably shouldn't have bothered me, but this really has been eating at me, and I want to be reconciled with you. And here's what you've done. Now, we've grown up in a culture where that's not the way we've learned how to deal with conflict, is it? But that's God's way. And then Matthew 18 says, if that doesn't work, then what do? Go and tell everybody you can find what a sleazebag Henry Johnson is. No. Says if he won't listen to you, then you take one or two with you and you go and confront me again. And then if he doesn't listen, then what do? Then you go and you get on the telephone and call everybody over. Let me tell you what he did. No. Then you go to the church and tell it to the church. Now, that doesn't mean in the middle of a worship service you stand up and say, wait a minute, I got something I want to tell the church. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that there were people that God had ordained and set apart for the purpose of caring for the flock and of solving problems that arose, disputes, in the midst of God's people. And what they were charged with is to take the Word of God and with a blind eye to who was before them, to take the Word of God and with the mercy and the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ say, here's what God says about your controversy. And call those who were in sin to repent and call those who were upset about things that they shouldn't have been, they need to repent. But here is how we're going to solve this problem. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? He says, look, this is a horrible thing that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are people who are even going to the pagan law courts to seek to solve your disputes. Ought not be. Where should we be going? We ought to be going before the saints. Who? Look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And so what are these elders and bishops supposed to do? They're supposed to pray for the flock, to guard the pulpit, and when disputes break out, they're supposed to take the Word of God and to sit as a court of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to solve the disputes among God's people. And you say, how come I've never heard about this? How come I've never heard about this, Henry? Well, it's because the church for generations in this country has not been practicing this simple, basic, important thing called biblical church government. It matters, folks. Why is the divorce rate so high and absolutely no different between professing Christians and non-Christians? As a matter of fact, in the Bible Belt, it's a little higher among professing Christians than even pagans. Why? One of the reasons is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for generations has refused to teach and to practice this loving application of here's how we solve problems. Why is there so much turmoil between parents and children in our culture? One of the reasons is, for generations, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has refused to teach and practice God's way of solving problems. Why is it that there's been such a history in our lifetimes of horrible disputes and dissensions that break out in congregations, and you just have all kinds of sorrowful experiences of people? It is because one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is because the church for generations has refused to teach and practice just this simple basic truth that we see here in Acts 15 of loving biblical government under the Lord Jesus Christ. So, isn't it a blessing that God says, here is a way to solve problems? I mean, that's a blessing. Here's a way to solve problems. Here is God's way. Not just a way, but here's God's way. When a dispute breaks out that you can't solve yourself, here's what to do. Now, that's encouraging. Praise God. That we're not left with just being ripped and torn apart and left in that state. There is hope and help and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you ever have a problem? What are you going to do? You say, well, Henry, by God's grace, from this day forward, I'm committing myself either for the first time or anew that I am going to seek to solve problems in the way Jesus says in His Word. I want with all my heart to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that will please Almighty God. Do you have elders? Do you have elders that are called of God and equipped to do what God says? Pray for the bishops. Pray much for the bishops. Problems are sometimes not easy. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is in the business of healing and blessing and forgiving not only individuals, but groups of individuals. There's hope for families. There's hope for parents and children. There's hope for husbands and wives. There's hope for friends that are estranged. There's hope for this culture. Jesus is the Savior. Who are your elders? Do you have under shepherds that you have consented to watch over your soul and family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have elders who have vowed before Almighty God to listen to and to care for sheep in the name of the Lord Jesus? What church court will you flee to when controversy comes? We must solve problems God's way. Scripture shows us the path. God tells us that there are under-shepherds that are supposed to meet together to look at Scripture and help God's people figure out how to put it back together so that we can press on to love and serve the Lord Jesus together. These elders have no right to render any decision based upon their own whims or opinions, but only and solely on the Word of God revealed, the Holy Scriptures. And insofar as a church court, a pastor or elders together proclaim faithfully what Scripture says, it carries to that extent the authority of God Almighty Himself. Acts 15 is an exciting passage, isn't it? To think that there's hope. There's hope in this broken world. Jesus indeed is the Prince of Peace. Praise His name. Let's pray. Lord God, we've all experienced the heartache and the sorrow of broken relationships, broken relationship with you, broken relationship in our homes and families. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. We want to be at peace with you, Lord Jesus. We cry out that you would cover us with your precious blood. Lord, we want to be reconciled with one another, and we want to be at peace with all men around us insofar as it depends on us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We want to learn. We confess, Lord, many of these things sound very strange to us, but, Lord, this is what your word says. And so, Lord, this is where we take our stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and adore you, and we are excited, Lord, about learning your ways, to walk in your paths. Bless me as we continue to worship you and as we have the joy of coming to your supper, to celebrate together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.